What do you think the trickiest sermon is for a minister to preach? Is it on some really complex theological question? Or some really difficult moral issue that he knows is vexing the people in front of him? Is it to preach a sermon on some sin or other that he knows is a problem for people in the congregation in front of him? Well, all those are hard enough, but preaching on what God says your job description is, has got to be up there with some of the most difficult sermons. And here's Paul, a servant of God, describing his work as a pastor. And it's the next bit we come to, and that's what we're looking at this morning. So what we're looking at really is what God requires of the man who stands at the front of a church. You might think, well, do we all really need to hear that? Well, you do, because you need to know what I should be like, so that you know that I'm measuring up to God's requirements. And if we're thinking of calling a second person to come and work here, what should they be like? What qualifications should they have? What sort of personality should they have? That should be here, seen here today as well. But more than that, as you listen to this, it gives you something to pray for me, that I will be more and more like this. But even better than that, every minister is both a mirror and a window. When you look at me, you should be able to see something of yourselves, because I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner before God as well. I'm guilty before God, and I'm not going to stand here and pretend it's otherwise. So as you look at me, you say, well, yes, if he could be forgiven, then I could be forgiven too. If he struggles with that sort of sin, then it's okay for me to admit that I struggle with it too, and then I can go to God for help with it. So a minister should be like a mirror. And Paul's like that throughout his writings and his work. He doesn't hide from people his struggles. He's a mirror. But a minister should also be a window. A window through which you can see more of the Lord Jesus. And Paul definitely is that sort of a minister. So today, as we look at this, we're not just learning about Paul. We're not just learning about what the guy up at the front here should be like. But you're also, way more importantly, seeing what Jesus is like. The word pastor that is sometimes used for ministers, we use them interchangeably here, just means shepherd. And what we see as we look at this passage is what Jesus is like as the great shepherd of his flock. So, come with me today as we come to look at this. You'll see four qualifications to pray for in any man who's going to stand at the front here, be it me or this second worker. But also, those same four qualities are things to appreciate in Jesus. As you look at Acts 20, you'll see that the section we're going to look at really goes from verse 17 through to the end. And it breaks into four. Paul starts off speaking, and then he says, now, verse 22, then verse 25, now, and then verse 32, now. You know, those three nows break it up into four parts, and that's where we get our 4 points from. The first thing we see from Paul, about Paul, is humble service. Humble service. Paul has been in Ephesus nearly 3 years. And he has gone over to Greece, to Macedonia, and he's been there and he's come back. He's travelling to Jerusalem to go to Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost. And he calls in near Ephesus on the way back, and he sends to Ephesus for the elders. He's on a ship, Paul, so he can't just hike off to Ephesus 30 miles because the ship that's to take him to Jerusalem might just head on. So he sends a messenger to Ephesus to ask the leaders of the church to come to see him. They come, they meet with him. Paul speaks with them. And he says this, starting about verse 18. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility. Therefore we get our point from humble service. You might think, well, Somebody that says they're humble isn't that humble. You know, isn't that usually the case? Somebody that tells other people, "Oh, I am the most humble man you have ever met." Well, we don't buy that for a second. But the reason Paul's doing this, he's not boasting here. He's going to leave these men in charge of the church. And he wants them to get that they are not leaders of the church like dictators, but they are leaders of the church who are to be humble men who serve. And Paul says, I modeled that for you. And he speaks about his service here. He speaks about how he taught them from all parts of God's word so they could be fully equipped to live the Christian life. He tells them too how he didn't just stand up at the front on a Sunday in the pulpit in the place of honour and do it where everybody could see him, but he went from house to house. And he knew that people who are wanting to find out about Jesus have lots of questions that aren't answered on a Sunday, so they need somebody to go to their house or to go to somebody's house to meet with them. Or there are new Christians, baby Christians, who need a lot of instruction and discipling to grow as Christians. So Paul doesn't just say, well, come on a Sunday and that'll do you. He would go to their homes and he put in work, hard service to see that these Christians would grow and flourish. And he made the gospel his focus. He says there, verse 21, I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. You want a preacher who's going to tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And here's Paul, a man who knows that people are guilty before God, a man who knows that people are sinners and rebels before God, and he doesn't just pat them on the back and tell them they're okay. He says, you need to leave that behind. You need to repent. You need to come and put your trust in Jesus. And we need, we men who stand at the front and tell you, speak to you, we are not to be men pleasers, people who pat you on the back. We need to be preachers of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're wondering what a Christian is, this is what it's about. People who have recognized that they're guilty before God, who have turned to God seeking forgiveness, and who are trusting in what Jesus has done at the cross to make them right with God. And here's what Paul's about, and here's what any preacher, first and foremost, must be about: telling people how they can have a right relationship with God. And so here's Paul's service, as he explains it here. But actually, if you go back in the chapter, you see even more of his service, and it's glossed over a little bit in the opening verses, in verses 1 to 3. Let me take you to those verses just for a second. It talks about him leaving Ephesus. And after encouraging the people in Ephesus, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Let me give you a bit of a map on the wall here. We'll say this is Ephesus here. And Macedonia is away up above Ephesus. Ephesus is in the coast of modern-day Turkey. And then up above it, you've got Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And then it says, after a while, or finally, he came to Corinth, which is down here, down in the Greek peninsula. And it's down there, but it says after a while. You get the impression that it took him a while to get from Macedonia, from Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, down to Macedonia. And then elsewhere you read that Paul says, I preached the gospel the whole way from Jerusalem away over here, right the way through to a place called Illyricum away over here. When I went to school, it was called Yugoslavia. Now it's called Montenegro and Croatia. But that's where Illyricum is. It added an extra 500 miles at least to Paul's journey on foot. This guy would walk anywhere so they could tell people about Jesus. That's service. That's humble service. He walks 4,500 miles in these missionary trips that he does. Not because he feels he has to so that God would be pleased with him, but because he's got great news to tell about Jesus and he wants people to hear it. So here is humble service from Paul. And that's the sort of minister that we're called to be. That's actually the sort of Christians that we're called to be. People who humbly serve this great God of ours. And where does Paul get it from? Paul wasn't born with this humble heart. Nobody is. He wasn't born with a servant heart. He was actually a proud and arrogant man. He tells us as much. But God changed him. And he met the risen Jesus. The Jesus who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, who left heaven and came to earth, who humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross, who was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, who didn't come to serve, but to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul knew this Jesus. And if Jesus was a humble servant, and Jesus did all of this so the good news could come to you and to me, how could Paul be anything other than a humble servant? So when you see TV preachers, and they're anything but humble, and they want the crowd to bow down and tell them how great they are, and they want you to send them their money, they're not fitting into the pattern of Paul. They're not fitting into the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not a window. They're actually more like a brick wall. That's not the sort of person you want as your minister. This is what a minister should be like, because this is what Jesus is like. Secondly, determined priorities. Determined priorities. Paul says in verses 22 to 23, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now listen to this. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Here's the sort of minister you want. A man who is determined in his priorities to put Jesus first. Here's a man who knows what he's here to do. He's not some sort of kamikaze missionary who thinks, yes, let's just go and die and that'll be great. He's not like some of the Islamic suicide bombers who think that as they seek to serve Allah, that by losing their life they are gaining a place in paradise and the favour of Allah. Paul's doing this not because he wants to get to heaven, but because he knows he's already going. Not to be made right with God, but because he is right with God and he's got great news to tell people. And he was told and commissioned by Jesus to share this great news all over the ancient world. And so he wants to get back to Jerusalem to share it. Paul, we know, is no kamikaze missionary. He has already taken care to preserve his life, even in this chapter. He doesn't get on a boat because he's heard a whisper that the people on the boat, there's a lot of Jewish people on it going back to Pentecost for the feast as well, who are antagonistic to Christians, and particularly to Paul. And he knows that a boat's a risky place to be with people who hate you, because dark night, blow to the back of the head, turfed overboard, you're very easily gotten rid of. So he says, not going on that boat. And so he walks 500 miles instead. Another 500, back up round through Greece and Macedonia to preserve his life. He's not a suicidal Christian. He doesn't want to waste his life or throw it away, but he has his priorities right. Jesus is worth everything. Paul, individually, is worth nothing. Jesus is worth everything. And he gets what one other writer said, that if Jesus is God, if Christ is God and gave himself for me, then no sacrifice of mine is too great. Paul has his priorities right. He wants to be as much use to Jesus as he can be. And he wants to get back to Jerusalem to bring the good news to the people there as well. Here's his determination. And his determination gives him what his priorities are in life. His priorities give him his determination in life to see those priorities are fulfilled. That's what you want from a minister. Not somebody who's going to be swanning around, taking it easy on the golf course 5 days a week, and then traipses into a church on a Sunday and makes up some pious waffle and spins it to you. You want somebody who is determined to put Jesus first, no matter what the cost is. And where does Paul learn that from? It's because Jesus put Paul first, and you and me first, no matter what the cost was. I find it interesting that Paul's determined to go to Jerusalem knowing that danger awaits him. But he's determined to go to Jerusalem, even though danger awaits him, to tell the good news. Who does that remind you of? Jesus, who was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew danger awaited him, so that there could be good news. So that he could go to the cross and give his life on the cross for our sins, so that forgiveness could be had, so that there could be good news. And you owe your salvation, and Paul owes his salvation, to Jesus' determination to keep the main things, and not to put his own comfort first, but to put you first, to put the good news first. And when you see your Saviour putting your salvation at the top of his priorities and going to Jerusalem to the cross for you, that becomes the lens through which you see your own priorities. That's true not just of Paul, not just of Jesus. It's true not just of a minister, but it should be true of anyone who's a Christian. What are you on this world for? Not just to get through life. Not just to have a family. Not just to have a job and to do well and to accumulate funds to pass on to the next generation. Your priority in life, if you're a Christian, is to represent your Saviour, to be an ambassador for him wherever he's placed you. And you don't want to come to the end of your life and think, I've wasted my God-given role as an ambassador of my Saviour. He gave me good news, and what did I do? Well, I accumulated money, or I made lots of friends, or I had lots of animals on my farm, or I had a nice house. He gave us good news to share. Good news that was bought at a great price. Paul gets it, and so he's determined to share this good news. Determined priorities. Thirdly, passionate pastoral concern, verses 25 to 31. This is the sort of minister Paul was. He says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And then he gives some instructions here. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And so on. This whole address breathes Paul's passionate concern for these people. He's not a cold professional standing at the front just to do a job. These people matter to him. He's not thinking to himself, right, well, job done here, I'll go off and do my own thing. Who cares what happens to them? One writer says, "There is love in every sentence and a tear in every tone." He reminds the elders, the leaders in the church, "You guys need to watch yourselves, because if you're not healthy, how can the church be healthy?" And then he says to them, "Watch the people too. Guard yourself and guard the people." And then he warns them that there's dangers coming. Dangers from outside. Pressures from the world that would harm and destroy baby Christians and mature Christians. And Paul cares for these people. He cares that they will not be waylaid or destroyed in their faith, that they won't be pulled away by false teaching or terrorized by persecution into giving up their faith. He cares for them and He wants their best. And then He warns them that there's even worse than dangers from outside, there's dangers from inside. He says, from among your own number, ones will arise who will distort the truth, seeking to gain followers from themselves. And He's saying, men, you need to guard this church because the devil can come in and cause division. He says you need to watch for those fault lines that can open up and where there are people who want to come into churches to make a name for themselves. They're not humble servants. They're greedy for followers. They want the acclaim and the glory. He says, men, leaders, don't let that happen. You see Paul's passion where he says here, for 3 years I didn't stop warning you night and day with tears. Passionate concern for these people. Why is it? You get a little clue there in verse 28. He says, be shepherds of the church of God which He bought with His own blood. Or another way of translating that is bought with the blood of His own, meaning His own Son. And either way, it's pointing us to the price that was paid for these people. And these people matter to Paul, not simply because he's got to know them, but because Jesus left heaven and went to the cross for these people. They have been loved by Jesus from before time, and if Jesus cares for them, Paul cares for them. That's why they're precious to him. That's the sort of minister that you need. A minister who doesn't see favourites, but a minister who sees people not in terms of their status in this world, but a minister who sees people as Jesus died for these people. Jesus came from heaven and went to the cross for these people. My challenge is, challenging is that for those of us who are ministers and elders here. We need to view the people here as people that Jesus died for. That's what makes them precious. And Paul is a man who cares deeply. Paul is a man who will weep with those who weep. Paul is a man who will see difficulty coming into people's lives and see how it could drag them away or pull them down in the relationship with Jesus, and he'll go to them to help them. See, something of his passionate pastoral concern illustrated in the earlier part of the chapter where he's leaving Troas, and he goes there and he's not going to see them again, so he teaches them as long as he can and he keeps going. You think I'm long? Paul keeps going after midnight until daybreak. You know, this was at least probably a 10-hour sermon. Poor Eutychus, he's calls him a young man. That was, the word that's used puts him in the ages between 9 and 14. Poor Eutychus, he's just, it's too warm, the stuffy lights, the oil lamps and all the rest of it. He's sitting in a window ledge, he falls out the window. His name means lucky. Not so lucky when you fall out a window, but you are whenever Paul was there. And Paul, Dr. Luke is there too. Luke, the medical doctor, goes down and says, he's dead. Luke tells us he was dead. Paul goes down and he doesn't give up. He throws himself on him and embraces him and prays for him, no doubt, the same way Elisha and Elijah had prayed in the Old Testament. And Paul joins the ranks of Elisha and Elijah and Peter. I think they're the only ones. This is something extremely rare in Scripture, where somebody is brought back to life. And there you just see the heart of the guy. Even the fact that he's prepared to run himself into the ground to teach these people so they get as much teaching into them before he goes. And then somebody is injured and then he calls on God. God, restore this young man. And no wonder we read in the closing line of that opening section there, that the people were greatly comforted. People were greatly comforted. Here's Paul's passionate concern. But I want you to look through the window. Because where Paul learns it from is not because he's a nice guy. It's because he knows Jesus. And that intense, passionate concern for the needs of people is what you see in Paul here is what Paul saw in Jesus. That intense, passionate concern for people. We see it over and over again in Jesus' life. We see in his words to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." We see it in his prayer in John 17 in the upstairs room for his disciples, that God would be with them and God would protect them when he was gone. We see it in his coming to the cross. You want to know Jesus cares? Look at him nailed to a cross to get for you the one thing you need. And for every Christian here, ministers, elders, and every Christian here, this is why we should be people who care deeply, because you have a Savior that cares deeply. And if you're here this morning, you're feeling fragile, look through the window of Paul to Jesus to see his deep care for you, and to see and to know that at this moment he is interceding for you, praying for you before the Father in heaven. Passionate pastoral concern. And then finally, confident in trusting. Confident in trusting. Verse 32. Paul says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which will build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Here's Paul, the greatest preacher and teacher perhaps that has ever lived. And he doesn't say, "Right, I'm off, I'm away, but I have taught you well, and I am a fantastic teacher, so you will be okay." Nor does he say, "Those elders are good men that I have trained, and you are in good hands." He knows that their security doesn't lie in what he's taught them, nor even in the care the elders will have, but in God. In God. God is the focus. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." The word "commit" here is used elsewhere to denote depositing something for safekeeping in a bank. That's the idea here. He's committing them, entrusting them the way you would deposit your valuables in a safe. He's putting them into God's hands because he knows those hands are safe hands. And here's the best sort of pastor. One who continually directs his people to God. One who's aware that his work is to help people see God and to know God and to see how great God's care of them is. One who knows that it's not his work that has the final say, but it's God's work. It's the sort of pastor Paul is. It's the sort of pastor Jude, Jesus' brother, was. He writes at the end of his book, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy." They know Jesus. They know God the Father. They know that Jesus says, "I have put you in my hand and no one can snatch you out of my hand. And my Father's hand, as it were, is overlaid over the top, and he is greater, and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand." Here is the double security of the Christian. Paul says to these people, "You're in God's hands, and that's what gives you your safety and security. And you've got God's word." See, it's not so much the preacher. It's the word of God that works in people by the Spirit. And Paul confidently entrusts these people to God and to God's word, knowing that whenever God's word is read and taught, it doesn't need to be Paul. Somebody else can be teaching it. God will use it to train them and to teach them and to keep them safe. And God did keep the church in Ephesus. 40 years later, we read a letter to the church in Ephesus that's from the risen Lord Jesus. And he says, "To the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." God had kept them. God had kept them. And that's what we need to be reminded of, a God who keeps. Do you need to be reminded of the God who keeps his people? Words that have come off in my mind in the last number of weeks from Isaiah 40 echo this. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's the sort of God that Paul wants you to know. Perhaps you're weary this morning. Perhaps there are many burdens in your life. Come to this God. The God who's a shepherd, who carries the lambs close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. Paul says, this is a God you can trust. This is a God you can know personally. Come and find out about him. So as we finish this, Paul knows he wants the people who have seen him to see through him to Christ. Everything that Paul has displayed to them, he has learnt from Jesus. And as we finish, will you pray that I as a minister will be more and more like that, more and more like Christ? Will you pray that God will guide us to the right person for this co-pilot, this number two that we would call to hear? But more than all of that, if you're a Christian this morning, will you look past and through it all to Jesus to see and give thanks for his humble service, to give thanks for his determined focus on your salvation, to give thanks for his passionate care and his confident entrusting of you to his Father's keeping? And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, if you're wondering about this, you know, the reality is that you're like a little lamb out in the cold, surrounded by wolves. But there's a shepherd who's saying, come to me. And there you will find safety. And there you will find salvation. And there you will find protection. And there you will find security. He's the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul, who models for us what a minister should be like, but even better than that, models for us what Jesus was like. And Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a Savior who came humbly as a servant to lay down his life for us, and was determined to do that even when he could have avoided it. And we thank you for his passionate care for his people. We thank you too for his confident entrusting of us into your care and keeping. We thank you that those who come to Jesus experience this humble servant, experience his passionate care, experience his confident entrusting of us into the Father's hands. And Father, for those of us who are ministers and elders, for myself and for Robert and for Colin, for William Lynch, Lord, that you would make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as people see us, they see through us and past us to the far greater Savior, Jesus. Father, we ask you would lead us and guide us as a fellowship as we consider the future, and provide for us a man like Paul, like Jesus. We ask it In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.